There are few people in this world, perhaps even few people in this room, that don't wish they had just a little more money. Isn't that, it seems, one of the most common things that people wish for? If only I just had a little more money, then this whole list of problems in my life would just disappear. When a whole set of better things would take their place. I worked for several years in a shop where one of the favorite topics of conversation that would come up every few weeks was the lottery. A group of workers, they would get together, and every time there was a big jackpot at the lottery, they would all put their money in together and they would buy this huge stack of tickets together, a vast amount, and then the conversations would go on for hours and hours and hours. As we were in that shop, you were working in small groups of people and you were able to talk while you worked with your hands. People would talk all day and they could go on and on about how much better their life would be, their dreams, their hopes, how everything would be solved. And then, of course, a few days later, payday would come and go. The bills would pile up and the complaining and the griping would begin again about how difficult life is. And many of the stresses in life, aren't they about wages and about the trouble at home, the arguments and the stresses over what should or shouldn't be spent on, and the constant hope and wish for more money. Most of us would probably have to confess, at least at some stages and times in our lives, that we've been caught up with this, haven't we? We slip into that place where life seems to be dominated by our finances. There's this roller coaster we almost get on, and you go up and down just hoping for the next raise or the next job, and it causes so much stress in the family when things aren't going well, and there's worries about investments or equity or long-term plans or retirement plans. And each of us probably has to admit there's been times in our life that our trust in God as our provider begins to fade. And our thoughts and our desires for our family life, they begin to be dominated by our financial situation. Money seems to become the answer. And so the question we must ask is there a better way? Is there a way where we can leave the false hopes behind, leave the roller coaster ride behind, and where the finances and the money do not run our lives as it so clearly runs this nation? Our economy is the biggest news item, isn't it? Again and again, the different price of this or that. You can hardly turn on the radio or the TV without hearing something about money. It just dominates. And how can we as Christians escape that? Well, we're looking at that today, looking at our attitude towards money. First, we're going to look at the pitfalls of money, and second, the financial principles in the Bible, some financial principles. So first, pitfalls, and then principles. If we read our Bibles carefully, we should know that there are many warnings about the dangers of money. Money is, of course, very powerful, isn't it? If you have money, especially in our day, you could not only buy nice things, buy very nice things like cars, homes, different toys, but you can seemingly buy much more in our day, especially as technology progresses. You can buy health. A rich person can buy much more in the way of health, can't they, than somebody who is poor. They can buy better services. They can go to the Mayo Clinic, to the best of doctors. They can find solutions to many of the hardest health problems that would kill a poor person or would have killed many people several years ago. And they can buy, if you have money, the best of food, the best things in this world. And so money in our day, even more and more as the years go on, money becomes a giver of good things, doesn't it? A hope of almost everything good. Even our health gives hope and peace. And so money, more than anything, becomes an idol, a god, really a provider. If I just had money, my problems would go away. I could have a long, healthy, happy life, and I would need nothing. And so money, really, in our day, it's become a god more and more with each passing year, it seems. But the problem with that is that it so much or easily becomes a master. And even Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he warned about that. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And that's a particular danger in our day, isn't it? It's either God or money. And it seems that's more and more the choice. Either you bow down to money, your hope is in money, or it is in God. Those are the two choices that the Lord Jesus gives. And so we must be wary of that. Money is a master. It's a powerful, powerful master that works on our hearts. And ultimately, of course, it is the devil that's using that to control people. See, the Bible, it actually warns that as time passes and as we get closer and closer to the end times, that this power of money, in a sense, will grow, and especially that people's love for money will grow. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and then the list goes on. But that's a prediction, that's a prophecy of the end times. Men will become lovers of money. That's a main mark. And you look at our culture right now and the way our world is going, and this is what it's become, isn't it? People are lovers of money. It's what distinguishes our society. You look at which TV shows are popular these days. So many of them actually even directly now deal with money. They glorify the entrepreneur. They deal with the business of sports or music, and just how much money the idols in sports and music are making. More and more, it seems, in our day, people love money. You look at all the shows on TV that are about the most beautiful houses or the most amazing cars or all of the most expensive things. This is what people want in our day. This is what gets people's attention. This is what they're excited about. And then you just look at the rush for when the lottery jackpot is at its biggest. And so we live in a day where money has become, again, a main idol. And you see, if money captures your heart and you sit here today, and this is a big temptation for many young people, you begin to go out into the world and you start to earn your first little bits of money and you start to find out what money can do for you, and you can start getting some of the things you like, and it becomes an idol, doesn't it? We start trusting in money to get us what we want, and we forget to thank the Lord our God as our provider. And we exchange really our trust so easily, our hope and our faith and our worship. It turns from the Lord God to money. And so we should confess this now and here. If this is the direction you have been going, confess this. You're slipping into a pitfall. You're allowing money to master you. And you can't have both, Jesus is saying. Jesus warns, there's only one master in your life. And who is it today is the question. Is it money or is it the Lord God? If money is your master, now is the time to repent, to confess that sin, to turn to the Lord God, and not to go with the flow of these last days. In these last days, that power of money, it seems to grow and grow and grow. Trust in the Lord your God. Acknowledge. Not that you get your food and your meal and all the good things in your life because you have a good job and you work hard. No, because the Lord has given it to you. Money is your master. And if you're consumed with wanting to be rich, your idolatry will bear fruits. It will show in your life. There will be fruits of greed. There will be fruits of sorrow. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See, if your hope is to become richer and richer, if you love money and you're just thinking about the next great and best thing, it will so easily become your downfall. You fall into temptations and snares. Isn't it so easy for those who are building a business and things are starting to go well and they become a little bit greedy and they start to cheat, to lie, to defraud, to even steal a little bit here and there, to take advantage, and they slip into that idolatry where the desire for money controls all of their deeds. And there's those that are members of the church, Christians by every outward appearance, and they end up in this snare. That's why Paul is warning Timothy. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. What a danger in our time when money seems to dominate everything, that it could very well be more than anything money which causes people to stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So for so many people, success, riches, it actually ends up being a snare. The problem with a snare is that little trap that you set along a rabbit trail or something and the animal does not see it. And at first, when it goes into it, does not even really notice it until it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. That's the idea of a snare. It tightens over time, and the more the animal struggles, the more it tightens. And that's the danger of money. It begins to tighten. Begins to tighten and begins to get more and more control. And there's that danger in being rich, not needing to trust God. So in our day, we're in a great danger, aren't we? Because we have it all. Most of us, we have the basics. Food, shelter, clothing. We have everything we could need as far as our basic needs. We're not really hungry. We're not in great danger. We are, in one sense, all rich. That's the danger of these end times. Everybody seems to have at least the basics. So we need to be very careful. But the danger of money in the Bible is not just on the side of greed and wanting too much money. There's also another side, and a side that's also coming out in our day. There's those that are lazy. Basically, they use their time and their abilities foolishly. They claim they don't really want money, but it's sort of a mask for their laziness, and they become thieves. There's even those in the Christian church. They claimed, well, if somebody's a holy Christian, they listened to those verses we just went through, and they said, if you're really holy, you don't want any money, you don't need money. A holy Christian will be poor. So it was popular for a time for monks and priests in the Middle Ages to take a vow of poverty. They would supposedly live with nothing, just trusting the Lord God. But the danger was of falling into the sin of laziness, of taking advantage of others, of not working for their own keep. And ultimately even of greed. And so the Bible actually warns also on that other side. It warns about wanting to be rich. And those verses probably, they stick in our minds. But it also warns on the other side. You can think of Proverbs 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. But the hand of the diligent becomes rich. Or Proverbs 21, verse 20. There's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. And the New Testament, it actually teaches the same thing. You think of the wise servants in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. Indeed, about the end times and about how we live our lives. But it teaches the principle of diligence. The one who works hard, the Christian, is to be one who works hard, who carefully invests and even saves their money, as we'll see. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They should work in quietness. They should earn their own bread. So we need to be careful that in this balance of looking at money, we don't fall off on the other side as some have. There's this pitfall, this danger of laziness, a sort of sense of entitlement. And that seems to rise in our day with socialism, doesn't it? The ideas of socialism that seem to creep in more and more, where it actually becomes sort of a legalized theft, where the lazy don't have to take care of themselves, they don't have to provide for their own family, and they squander their abilities, their gifts God's given them, they squander their money foolishly. And people who do live that way, they often end up falling in our day into debt. And it's sort of a combination of things in our day that lead people into debt, isn't it? And that's the next pitfall we'll look at. We end up in debt in our day, not for the same reasons people used to. It used to be people went into debt because they got into so much trouble. They simply did not have food. They were not able to take care of their family. But nowadays, people seem to be willing to go into debt for almost anything. And this is another way that money masters us in these last days. The greatest condemnation about debt is actually for those that are doing the lending in the Bible. The ones that are doing the lending, they're not doing it to give a helping hand, but to make a profit. The emphasis in the Bible is if you're going to lend money to people as a Christian, it should not be to make money off them, to take advantage of them. It should be to give them a helping hand. Leviticus 25, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. A believer was to be a generous lender, but not to make money. We saw that actually in the book of Nehemiah some months ago, how it is a problem again and again in Israel that the poor were taken advantage of as their brothers were taking their money or lending them money at interest. And Jesus gives us the opposite pattern. Those who are wealthy, if you're wealthy here today, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants you to borrow from you, do not turn away. So that's really the first condemnation in the Bible, and the strongest one when it comes to debt is against those who are usurers, those who are taking advantage of the poor financially. But there's also many warnings about not going into debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 is the familiar one. The borrower is servant to the lender. That word servant is actually weak. Some translations put it better. They put slave. The borrower is slave to the lender. Debt should have been a very last resort. Something for somebody who's starving, who's fallen into poverty, and that happens at times just because of perhaps people's natural abilities are so that they cannot take care of themselves. Maybe they're physically disabled or mentally disabled. And the point was to take care of them. But now in our day, when we look at debt, it's really become another snare, hasn't it? In our day, we don't go into debt usually because we're so poor, because we don't know where our next meal is coming from. Most people in our day are going into debt to get something better, aren't they? To get something nicer, a little nicer of a house, a little nicer of a car. It's a strange situation in our society. You think of that warning in Timothy, how they will be lovers of money at the end and wanting to be rich. Now think of how our world lives. It's a strange way to live. We have all the comforts. We live in nice houses. We have nice furniture. We have all this luxury and this food that was only the stuff of kings in past generations. We live like kings. And yet we're in debt at the same time, so many of us. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that a strange snare to be in? It's like both things that the Bible warns about. The riches, having all of the good things and trusting in them, and the debt at the same time. The love of and the trust of money, the comfortable life, and then the trouble of debt at the same time. It's quite a pinch to be in, to live comfortably with debt. And it's one that especially the young people and the children here, they really need to be warned about. Don't go into debt so easily. Even though perhaps your parents' generation were willing to do that, I think we can safely say that our society is making a big mistake. We can look at countries like Greece and Argentina and around the world, and we can see where debt is leading. And as young people and as children, we can look at God's word and we can say, this was foolish. Do not so easily go into debt as past generations have. It's quite a pinch that our world is in. All of this spending, living like kings, and yet at the same time being in debt. I read an article and it was talking about all the past Olympic Games and looking at all of these different countries that had the Olympic Games, and all of them had mountains of debt. And they had built these big and these beautiful venues, cities like Athens especially. And it's something of a parable, isn't it? Because here they have these broken down buildings now. They can't even afford to maintain them. And they've gone through all this lavish spending on credit. They've lived it up for a time. And now they're mastered. They're enslaved. They're slaves to the banks and to the creditors. And that's what's happening in our world, in our society. And we ought to be warned. See, the Bible looks on death as a horrible thing. Ultimately, you see the picture even of the gospel itself. We pray it every time in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see the picture of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one coming to pay the price of our sin. We hardly take financial debt seriously enough anymore to understand what that really meant. That we owe a debt to God. A debt is just a number on a piece of paper that comes in the mail once a month in our day. It's not the threat of whippings and of prison and of debtor's prison and of eventually slavery for your family, is it? Is it anymore? No, at that time, a debt was so serious. And so when we look at that, we should be reminded how serious debt was, of the preciousness of the Savior, the picture of the Redeemer. But we should also look at our own finances and think, are we really being wise as Scripture teaches us? Are we perhaps just following the ways past generations have gone and a little further each generation? Or is there a better way? When we step back and when we look at what the Bible warns us about, we should beware of those pitfalls, and we should be looking at the way our society is going, at the love of money and at the ease of debt. And we should be teaching our children and teaching ourselves to avoid that as Christians. The Bible points us to a much better way. And we'll look at that secondly, financial principles. Well, the first financial principle that God gives us is that everything belongs to God. We looked at that earlier. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. And so as we've looked at different areas of stewardship of our own physical body, stewardship of the earth that God's given us, we've always started with that. It all belongs to the Lord. That's what was taught to Israel in the Old Testament. They would have to bring their first fruits. They were to bring the first and the best to God to remind them that it all belonged to God, that they were to seek first the kingdom, that they were to put the Lord and His work first and themselves second. They owed all that they had to God. So a Christian needs to start with this focus that their resources are not really their own. Now, there is a tension in Scripture, isn't there, when it comes to money? If you read carefully, the Lord specifically never takes credit for creating money. He says, the Lord Jesus, things like give to Caesar what is Caesar and to what is God's what is God's. Money is a creation of man, but especially when you start in the Old Testament, the picture is all of your resources, those things that are saved up, it's all been given to you by God, and now you are to bring the first fruits to God. And today, everything runs on money. We don't just have grain to bring to the Lord or the first animals or the flock. No, we have money. And so we need to be reminded first that really when we think about coming to church on the Lord's Day and we look at what we just read about in the Christians bringing offerings, that we should change things over in our mind. Thinking of all that we have as belonging to God and bringing not the last 10% or whatever number you've decided or thought about or whatever works in your budget. Not bringing that last bit, but actually thinking of bringing our first fruits. That we first dedicate what we have to God. That we acknowledge everything belongs to the Lord our God. And when we understand this, we have a sense that our finances, that we're accountable to God for them. That we are stewards. We need that stewardship principle. That we will be judged for how we use our money. For what we have spent it on. For our finances, and that our finances even testify of our heart right now. The way you use your money, it testifies of where things are in your heart. Jesus warns in Luke 16, verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in another man's, who will give you what is your own? God is saying he's allowed you to have money. Even calling it unrighteous mammon, there's a hint there that the Lord is not really the creator of money. It's a creation of man. But the Lord has allowed us to have it. The Lord has allowed us to use it. And we are to be faithful in that. And it's a sign if you're not faithful in using your money, to the glory of God, you will not be entrusted with heavenly riches. A true Christian, a converted person, will use their money differently than anyone else. The first fruits will go to the Lord their God, and their priority will be to worship Him in all they do, including the use of their money. And so that means one of the main marks of a Christian, it should be known for giving. They should be known for giving to the point that it's difficult, to the point that they are known for being generous. Christians should be known for being generous people, even if they're poor. Think of the widow. Luke 21, verse 1, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." It was a testimony. This woman was a true believer. She was willing to give beyond what was comfortable, beyond what was normal. She trusted in the Lord her God. And if you look at the history of the church in Acts, and what we read about also, actually we just read in 2 Corinthians, the church was known for being generous, for being giving people. Paul commended them for that. We see that in Acts. Their first response to the work of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that people saw about that church is they were willing to share. This overwhelming desire to give their financial resources, to help one another, to stretch themselves. You see, a Christian, when they realize the debt that the Lord has taken off their shoulders when it comes to their sin, they realize what Christ has paid on the cross, they realize that they are redeemed people, then that overflows into their financial life. They're generous. It flows out of their heart. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And we read there in 2 Corinthians how this church was known for their generosity, for helping others. And you notice that little hint perhaps in verse 13. They're known for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing. They're known for their liberal sharing with them, with other Christians, and with all men. A lot of Christians say, well, we need to help those in the church first. And there's a truth to that. But these Christians, they were known for sharing with everybody. Sharing with other Christians, being liberal, giving to others. And so that's a first priority for a Christian. Regardless of your financial situation, you may be like those rich in the temple, you may be like the poor widow, but you should be known for being giving, even as a Christian. Now, of course, there's that other principle of the left hand not knowing what the right is doing. We must do this humbly indeed. But a Christian church, especially as a body, while each individual may do these things quietly and humbly, the Christian church as a people should be known for being liberal in giving. We should be known as a generous people. You think of church history, you think of all of the hospitals and the schools and the programs that were started by Christians of the past. This is what we also should be known for as Christians, for helping others, for giving generously. The principle there that is taught is he who sows. Often money is given with a picture of a seed of sowing. That there's a way to give our money, to invest our money, even to use our money in business, that Christians can diligently use money as a seed. And that both works in the area of charitable giving. There's ways to give that it will multiply. And also even in business, in the way we do our work. See, there needs to be actually a balance in the Christian life. We can go through these verses on giving, on generosity. And if we just look at them, you might get the impression that we get our paycheck on Thursday and we give away the whole thing before the day is out. That the Bible is teaching that. Before the sun goes down, and then we hope for our bread to fall from heaven, so to speak. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. There's a balance. There's a wisdom to the way we use money. And there is a priority too. Indeed, we give first to the Lord our God. But we also must provide for our own families. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so you see, the Bible does give us priorities financially. We take care of our own as our families. We need to make sure that we're taking care of our own children. In 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, that's actually about taking care of widows also. We honor our parents, our father and mother. We should be taking care of our own if they need it. We need to make sure their needs are met. Their food, shelter, clothing. And it's not wrong that we give priority to that in your budget. If you go through your budget and you say, this is how much we have to responsibly send on food and this much on clothing and this much on our home, it's not wrong to budget that. Indeed, it's right, it's wise, it's good, and it's a mark of a believer. You should be first supporting for your own. If you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's quite a curse. That's a strong language. So provide for your own. Do not think that there's some false holiness in giving so much that you can't provide for your own family. That's not what the balance of Scripture says. And there are verses that teach us and places in the Bible that teach us there are times to save. You can think of, as one example, Joseph saving away for the 7-year family. There are times for a family to even save some money. Proverbs 21 verse 20, there's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. We looked at that earlier. There's a certain amount of saving in the wise man's home. And the modern version of that is a fool and his money are soon parted. A wise Christian does know how to wisely hang on to their money, not just giving it away left and right to everybody and anyone and not just spending it on this and that. No, there's times when it's good and it's wise to save. Actually, Jesus taught this tension. It's an interesting tension. Scripture often does that. It gives the verses on one side and then on the other side. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heaven that does not fail. So the Lord Jesus gave that command, sell all that you have, but then you go along through the Gospel of Luke. And the Lord Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 35, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. And then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be still accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. You see, the Bible teaches two sides. There's a time to give. There's a time to give away till it hurts, to give to the point of being generous to others, and that our churches would be known for generosity. But there's also times to save. There's times of persecution that would come upon these people. There was a time to save carefully and wisely. And yet we are always to be generous. It's interesting. As we go through the topics of stewardship, didn't we see that again and again and again? That on the one side, you have these proverbs and these verses that call us to what's wise on the one hand. And then on the other side, we see the times to give generously, to give in faith, trusting that the Lord will provide. And so many Christians, they've made the error of just going with the Bible verses on one side or the other. Perhaps using the one side to justify being a miser or a Scrooge. Or using the verses on the other side to build up this false idea of holiness and even to perhaps justify their laziness. But the Bible calls us, no, to be diligent with our gifts, to at times know when it is wise to save carefully, but also always to be generous and to be helpful to others. It's a wise balance that we are to strike. So our stewardship in all of these areas to that we've looked at, it's an opportunity, isn't it, to testify to the world that the grace of God works in our lives, that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him even enough to give and give and give. But we also keep from excess. And so we should live our lives that we may give glory to God. Giving first to Him in all things, even in our finances, looking out, watching out for those pitfalls especially in these last days when money is such a powerful snare in the love of riches, and seeking to go the other way and to live to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.